It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines that we have already studied in order to amplify those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we concluded our study first session, it brings us back to the central passage of our study involving truth, and that is John chapter 8, verse 31. I want to note some things in order to build up to our return to that passage by noting that status quo spirituality, in which doctrine is taught verbally by the Holy Spirit or at a later date by the apostles and the disciples and then later by the evangelist and the pastor teachers, you can see by that progression that there has been the conveyance of the Word of God in a systematic way from that period where Jesus Christ was the lone communicator of New Testament truth, and that very little because it was too heavy for the apostles to lift at that particular time. But he promised them a helper, and that would be the Holy Spirit, and we noticed that in the first session. Then there would be certain ones selected by the Trinity to convey in writing the message that God would have for mankind. That was a progression from the mid-40s to the mid-90s, first century A.D. And when it was completed, we had the canon of Scripture as we know it today. It is unaltered from that date because the canon is complete. And as a result, there are certain spiritual gifts that are no longer necessary. All that we need to know is in the Bible. We don't need any kind of gift of tongues. We do not need the gift of prophecy. There are no further prophecies. Pointed out in first session, God's given us all we need to know in the completed canon. And so no one is going to come up with any pertinent information beyond that. And when they do, they're false prophets and need to be ignored. So this spiritual advance occurs in the church age inside the bubble of the divine dynasphere. Now, I've put inside the bubble, inside the sphere. That sphere is a sphere of power, and you're very familiar with it. But the point that needs to be made about it is that you can get in it fairly easily by confessing your sins. But it is also very easy to get out by personal sin. And so I like to call it the bubble, because if you've ever been caught blowing bubbles, they sort of float up in the air, and before you know it, they burst and they're gone. And it's very easily punctured. And that puncturing process is personal sin. And so that, therefore, becomes a teaching aid to show you and remind you that inside that bubble is precarious environment. Precarious because of our sin nature. Now, the word dynasphere indicates the power and the environment for your spiritual growth. It is a compound of two Greek words. We have dunamis, which is the word for power, and we have sphira, which is the Greek words for sphere. And so it is a power sphere, a sphere of influence, a sphere of modus operandi and function for the Christian way of life. And therefore, you can develop from two Greek words this concept. And it comes over to the English by combining the two into dynasphere. Some people are a little bit confused by that. I have known in the past. You have a system within it for spiritual growth in the church age. So you can call it the divine dynasphere. I have called it a divine power system, which is exactly what it is. And I would also like to introduce and utilize the term life inside the bubble. I believe that demonstrates how easy it is not only to get in the bubble, but how easy it is to get out. And so that is the thing we all have to deal with. Now, it is called by these three terms, but regardless of what you call it, while within the sphere of power, the believer enjoys status quo perfection, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with the Father. Now, you'll note Jesus Christ was in the prototype divine dynasphere. It was precarious for him in the sense that he was able not to sin. That recognizes his free will. He was able not to sin because he chose not to, but the potentiality was there in his true humanity. Not able to sin has to do with the concept that he is undiminished deity and could not sin. In the incarnation, though, it was his true humanity that was placed to the test, and the system that sustained him was this prototype bubble. He was inside the bubble for 33 years and never punctured the bubble. Now, I would like to read an excerpt on this very subject from the Colonel's Christian Suffering, 3rd edition, page 74. The divine dynasphere was originally designed for our Lord's humanity, a gift from God the Father, given on the first Christmas. Throughout his first advent, the humanity of Jesus Christ resided and functioned constantly inside the prototype divine dynasphere, though tempted far beyond anything we have ever known, that's able not to sin. He never departed from the Father's plan. He never stepped out of the divine dynasphere. So from that, we have the picture of how Christ sustained within the bubble the entire 33 years of the incarnation. It was a volitional choice by him. He stayed inside the bubble. Now, inside the bubble, the believer has available two power options, divine enablement to develop and then employ the 10 problem-solving devices and then advance to the spiritual life. You'll see Christ inside the bubble. He advanced from spiritual childhood, the power gates, the filling of the Holy Spirit. He had that at birth, noted in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. He had basic modus operandi, noted in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. That was as a child. He had teachability, we learn, and enforced in genuine humility, mentioned in Luke 2:51 and Matthew 26:39. He obeyed his parents. He learned doctrine from them. He was teachable. Then there was the spiritual momentum category, perception and application of doctrine. He went up to the temple in Jerusalem and began to have very in-depth theological discussions with the rabbis. That's Luke 2:52. Then at gate 5, you have spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue, which is personal love for God, noted by John 14:31. The spiritual autonomy and functional virtue of impersonal love toward mankind, that's noted about Christ in Ephesians 5:2. There's the momentum testing that he endured. This is mentioned by Luke in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And that was when he was being tested by Lucifer. And finally, the winner's gate of spiritual maturity, that's brought out in John 15, verses 10 through 11, and Hebrews 12, verse 2. All of that accomplished inside the bubble of the prototype. Then we have this diagram showing how we function within the bubble. We have the utilization of the two power options. You know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you have human IQ. And that human IQ must be combined with spiritual IQ, which is made possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you can move into a learning process. We call it Operation Z, or the Grace Apparatus for Perception. But within that sphere of influence, you develop problem-solving devices, and therefore you seek to function on these. And these are called spiritual skills. The filling of the Holy Spirit is imperative for any spiritual function, spiritual growth, application, or otherwise. And then you go into the learning process and amplify this power, and therefore the problem-solving devices eventually enable you to execute the protocol plan. The protocol plan requires you to submit to a system of thought and application that is based on divine revelation. That means you have to be inside the bubble for that, quite obviously. The problem-solving devices are mentioned here. There are 10 of them for us. There are only 8 for Christ. And then the execution of the all of these concepts in the sophisticated spiritual life, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and then spiritual maturity, all of that advancing the believer to a level of a copacetic life, which means at that point you're occupied with Christ. So all of these things emerge in our study here when we're looking at truth. Truth has to be brought into one's mind's eye, and therefore in order to do that, you have to stay within the system. These are the 10 problem-solving devices that we're to utilize within the bubble, but they can't be utilized outside the bubble. When the bubble bursts, these things go south, and you're back to human viewpoint. So that's something with which you're very familiar, but there they are, and they are imperative in the study as we go forward. So the sophisticated spiritual life, therefore, becomes the advancement that we, of course, engage. This is the goal. This is the objective. I don't know if any of us claim that we're at this level yet. Okay, let's just all admit to ourselves we're not there. Now, I'm not saying that none of you are. I don't know that. If anybody brags to me about it, then I'll know you're not. I remember a guy nailed me in Houston right after I moved down there and learned I was a candidate for the pulpit. And so he decided to see where I stood. And he asked me how a person knew he was in spiritual maturity. And I said, I don't know. But I would say this, that if you think you are, you aren't. That's not something you gloat about and brag about, because the next day something will happen to you that will pull you out of the bubble and put you there for weeks, if not months and years. There are people out there waiting for you to make that accusation. God has put them here to make sure you never get that arrogant. So this is the objective for us. And so you have the spiritual self-esteem. This is cognitive self-confidence, and then spiritual independence, and then you have cognitive invincibility. How many of you are willing to claim that you're invincible to all assaults of the day? I'm waiting for hands. Oh, I saw Penny raise her hand. Oh, I got you then. I got. Oh. But if anybody here has made it, it's probably Penny. Well, inside this bubble, the believer has available the two power options. That's divine enablement to develop and then employ these 10 problem-solving devices and advance to this sophisticated spiritual life. Now, all of this is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the engine. That is the fuel for the Christian way of life. And far too many Christians today have no clue about that. It's all emotion. I feel spiritual today, therefore I am. I have read a passage of Scripture today, therefore I am spiritual. I have sung, "Oh, how I love Jesus," in the shower while dressing this morning, therefore I'm spiritual today. It is the power of the Spirit through confession alone to God alone. That is the engine and the fuel. That's the power. And there is no emotion or feeling involved. It is a fact because the Bible says it is. Confess your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be having a bad day, and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Having a bad day means there are exigencies with which you must deal, and you have to concentrate through them. And oftentimes those exigencies are not fun. They're grueling. They're distracting, but must be dealt with. And so to whine and carry on is not it, to point fingers and accuse others. Why am I here? Well, bad decisions from a position of weakness. I have to be careful how I scratch my ear. I may knock my glasses completely off. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. Church age believers who reside inside the bubble fulfill the prophecies of the Lord's conditional challenge to new believers in John 8:31. Now, back to that passage we come. In John 8:31, there are two verses there where he's addressing a large group of people, but among them is a group that has just understood and then believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so he's saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now, they're believers. It says it right there. Now, what does he say? There's an if clause here. You've got a prothesis of a third-class condition. If you continue in the sphere of my word, Lord of mercy, look at that. They have believed in him. Now, what's the word here? My word. What's the word? It is going to be what he says. There's no other source for it. If you continue in the sphere of my word, some will, some won't, that's third class, then. The word then is not there, but it is understood as the introduction to the apodosis of a conditional sentence. Then introduces the apodosis, you are truly my students. How do you become a student? If you continue in the sphere of my word. So how are they going to do that? They must follow him. You know how many times in scripture, I didn't look this up, but it's several. Several times he says to people, follow me. Why? What's the deal? He just wants people to hang around, chit chat. What's that about? No, follow me. Listen to what I've got to say. Now, a disciple, therefore, is a believer who willingly accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. And that comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. A disciple is a believer who willingly accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. When you go into a classroom, an academic classroom, you had better have confidence in the teacher. What if it's a teacher you have no confidence in? You're going to take calculus, you say. I don't trust any of those guys. You know, if I went into a calculus room and the guy started talking in that kind of language, how do you know that he's not... How do you know he's telling the truth? Well, I wouldn't know. But some of you technical types that went to school and learned things beginning with adding and subtracting and multiplying and dividing, and you started at that spot and you went forward. Well, it's not Greek to you. It's crystal clear. And you who have been through all of the prerequisites are able to go into calculus class and understand it. How about the poor bloke that never, he can't subtract money? Have you ever been to a store lately and tried to get change from somebody operating the cash register? They can't subtract. So they have a computer that tells them how much money to give you back. And then you'd better count it. You know, they can tell you it's $4.37, but they don't know how to count the 37. How do you do that? So you've got this problem. Those that make the transition from slavery to the sinful nature over to adherence of the Lord's teachings are said to be set free by means of divine veracity. Set free by means of divine veracity, the truth. The truth sets you free. And that's John 8:32. And this gives you the purpose and result of the apodosis. Let's go back. If you continue in the sphere of my word. Now, what if we put a period there? It wouldn't make sense. So what? If you continue in the sphere of my word, period. Nothing that sets up the conclusion here. Then you are my students. There's not really a period there. There's a comma or a semicolon. You are truly my students. And as you are truly my students and you continue to follow me, you will know the truth. And it's the truth that will make you free. So how many want to be free? Do you know that you can be in a gulag and be free? You can be in Guantanamo and be free by this method. Not the Quran, not Doctrines and Covenants, not the Veda. You can be free. Free to do what? Free to serve God. Free from all the constraints of the devil's world, free of worry and fear, free of anger, disappointment, free of all of that. Deal with it. It's the devil's world. What did you expect? This is not the millennium. There has to be a challenge every day for the doctrine that you know so that you can grow in grace. And I showed you the charts that explain in detail the spiritual growth process. I'm not going to go back and show you again. You know them. Why would you allow others to distract you and delay you from moving toward the sophisticated spiritual life? What did you expect? The Lord's remarks to these new believers continue with the plural middle indicative of the verb gnosko, and you shall know. Let's see if I can come up with a verse. That's 31 and that's 32. So we have gnosko. That's it right here. You will know and understand. That's what the word means. The future tense is predictive here. Remember, We are in John 8. This is the incarnation. You will know. This means that these people have just believed. In order to know and further understand, they have to follow him. He's verbally teaching. Tag along behind him and listen. So this is a future tense, predictive, connoting an event which is expected to occur at future times. Just be positive and hang in there. The verb in the future tense indicates the possibility of gaining knowledge, and therefore it emphasizes acquisition of information that at the beginning of the process is not known or understood. These people have just believed in Christ or Jesus as the Messiah. They know nothing. If you want to be a true student, follow me. How do we follow him now? He's not here. How do we do it? Filling of the Spirit, study the Word. That's how. His Word's now in writing. The verb, therefore, is the future tense indicating the possibility of gaining knowledge, and therefore it emphasizes acquisition of information. You don't follow Jesus in this context, you don't find out anything else. This is the environment in which a student exists, and it requires of him it requires of him humility and teachability. You're not teachable unless you're in the bubble. You're not humble unless you're in the bubble. Humility separates self from all other distractions. The Word is the issue. We worship Jesus for salvation. We worship the Word for our spiritual life. Jesus is not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't speak to you. The voice you hear at the end of the bed at night telling you the next day to do thus and so is your imagination, and you need help. He's not speaking to you. He has already spoken. You can't add to what has been completed. What we need to know has been encapsulated in the canon. There's no more info. So quit. I'm railing at you. But don't be distracted by nutballs that claim they've come up with a new revelation. They have not done so. So this is the environment in which the student exists. It requires of him humility and teachability. Humility is based on confidence in the knowledge and integrity of the one teaching, while teachability is based on the objectivity of the student. So, to be humble means that you have to respect the authority of the communicator. Who is the communicator? Well, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that fills you and therefore instructs you with regard to what is being communicated. Now, I'm telling you the truth about this, that I've spent hours on these two verses, and we've spent weeks studying them, so you will know what truth is when we're done, if you don't already. Truth is simply the revelation by God of His immutable Word. It is inflexible. It is not going to change. That's immutability. It is absolutely perfect. That's based on His righteousness. And it is absolutely true and accurate. And that's based on His veracity. So all of these things give you confidence in the Word. You do not need to doubt the fact that when you see these things broken down here, as I've done for you, the Holy Spirit will take that and alert you and inform you and guide you and protect you from all of the mishmash that's available currently in the devil's world. There's a lot of propaganda out there, and this being a political year, there's going to be a lot of it. My suggestion for you is to ignore it. They're all lying. They can't do what they claim they're. Where does everybody get the idea that the executive branch can do all of these things? Everything starts in the House of Representatives according to the Constitution of this country. Everything starts there. There's no power anywhere else until the House acts. Unless, of course, someone's involved in tyranny. If you think you know more than the teacher, then you are arrogant. If you have preconceived opinions about the subject matter, then you're unteachable. I've had people come in this church, been here 27 plus years. They come in here and I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, as long as I'm teaching what they already think. But then once I get into an area of the Word that's different from what they believe, then I am the guy that needs to be run off on a rail. And I've run a lot of people off on their self-constructed rails. And that's good. A lot of people left this church, and I never said it out loud to anybody, and I don't call names, but I have said often to myself, thank you, Jesus. Adios. So this introduces a sequence of events that results from the fulfillment of the apodosis of verse 31. Sequence of events. The promise stated by the Lord is, if you continue in the sphere of my word. Where do you go for that? Well, follow Jesus. Well, he's not here. No, this is not the incarnation. Please remember that. Where are we? We're in the post-canon period of the church age with a completed canon of scripture. That's how you do it. So this is followed by the apodosis. Then you are truly my disciples. You're my students. A disciple is one who continuously makes himself available to the teaching of Christ. The ones doing so enter the divine academy of grace didactics. They become students whose objective is to acquire the thinking of Christ. The thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The Word of God is called the mind of Christ. It's been reduced to writing, that portion of his mind that he shared with us. The Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's all we've got, guys. Anything outside the purview of written, concluded canon is human viewpoint. Avoid it. Now, outside, we've got a sign. Some of you may not know that, but it's there behind the rose bush. It says, grace, doctrine, church. All three loosely translated. Grace means that you're not involved in legalism. Doctrine means that we study the scriptures in depth. Church means we're local church and we answer to no exterior organization like a denomination. And this is the way that the New Testament church has been set up. So we try our best to operate on grace. We intend to study the Word in depth. And we therefore hope to function as a local church in a way that's honoring to the Lord. So what we do has to be honorable to the Lord. We can't get involved in legalism. We can't get involved in a bunch of hoopla that doesn't emphasize the Word of God. Now, these two verses are quite short. See, look at that. And the red is the only part of the verse. The rest of it's my carryings on. So you got the red. Well, you got about 12 words there, maybe 12 there. So 25 words or so. We've been on this months. I intend to stay on it longer. Truth is the issue. The truth will make you free. The ones who are enrolled, the ones who are positive, the ones who are in the plan, in the bubble, the ones that are in these categories enter into the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. That would be a great name for this church, the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Let's change the sign. And become students whose objective is to acquire the thinking of Jesus Christ. Acquire the thinking of Christ. Therefore, you're cadets. This is an academy. This is a spiritual warfare academy. Not the academy like at West Point. Not the academy at Colorado Springs. The academy at Annapolis. I don't know where the academy from Marine Corps is. It's up yonder somewhere on the East Coast. They're academies. And the people that are there under strict discipline to learn the articles of war, how to face the enemy, how to defeat the enemy, how to kill the enemy, how to tear up their stuff. That's what they're trained to do. What do we learn in our academy as we prepare to do battle in the invisible war? We learn how to get inside a bubble that is impenetrable except for our own decisions that carry us otherwise. Inside that bubble, we can burst it with a sin, but nobody can burst it from the outside. Nobody. You are in an encapsulated environment. You have the power of God behind you and His Word in your soul. You can move through this life because you are free. You're free because you have the truth. The curriculum of the academy is said by Jesus to be truth. The singular noun, aletheia. See it right here. The singular noun, aletheia. Propositions whose accuracy is guaranteed by the veracity of God. Now, if Jesus said, if you know the truth, the truth makes you free, is that true? Well, it's even better than that. It's truth. Unarguable truth. So this statement and the ones to follow actually provide what amounts to a purpose and result related to the fulfillment of verse 31's apodosis, you are truly my students. So if you are truly a student that matriculates continuously inside the bubble of the divine dynosphere, then you will acquire knowledge of the truth. The more truth you acquire, the freer you become. Are you free? Do you consider yourself free? Are you somehow bound? The binding is in the soul, not physically. Are you bound? It can be any number of things. Why are you bound? The more truth you acquire, the freer you become. The second phrase begins with the word aletheia, which is followed by the future active indicative of the third person singular verb, eleuthereo. And it's called free. Simple little four-letter word. Eleuthereo is simply free. The purpose for studying the instruction of the Lord is so that you will know the truth with the result that this truth will make you free. The only way a believer can become free from the bondage of sin is to know what it is. Acquire the power to restrain its influences and advance to such a sophisticated level of knowledge that it no longer rules his life. That's a process. Now, if sin continues to rule your life, then you cannot grow spiritually. You cannot, therefore, process truth. You cannot be free. And therefore, you have encapsulated yourself in a prison within your own soul. Okay? Don't point fingers at your mama and your daddy. They beat me with fish hooks when I was a child. You can go in and blame, from that point on, you can blame other people. You can blame your boss. He never, ever gives me a break. You can blame your spouse. I've got the meanest wife on earth. Hope she dies in a fire. Well, now, is that the kind of application we need here? You don't know my wife. Well, you should have known before you said the I do. So now orient and adjust. Let's get back to where you can get around to the point to doing the things that are necessary as a leader of a household to make your wife respond to you rather than run or, worst of all, open her mouth, eat you up one side and down the other. A dressing down, they call that. Is that what life is like? Well, then, who's to blame for that? Go back and find the day and she will remind you of when you were married, that wonderful day of the nuptials. That's the day the trouble started because you made a bad decision. Or, after marriage, you made a lot of bad decisions and she reacted to them. How's this? Are we doing okay with this? Let's go farther with this. Let's talk about things that go on in the office. Not just the boss, but the person that's next to you. The person that is involved with you every day that you hope and pray they develop brain cancer and die. Is that the kind of attitude we need? Look, all of these things may be true. You know, there are people out there designed to destroy your spiritual life. And do you know what? God is leaving them there because he says, I know this person cannot stand up to the pressure. They can't stay in the bubble more than 5 minutes. Every morning when thinking about Fred Jones coming to work, they're out for the rest of the day. Can't handle it. Too much pressure. How about that? How about when you wake up in the morning and you find out your wife is also awake? It ruins your whole day. You want to be able to shower and shave and get out of the house and to work before she wakes up. Otherwise, your day is ruined. How am I doing? Let's do some more. Let's watch TV and get a few politicians cranked up. Let's listen to what they have to say. Can you listen to these slug slimes and in any way keep your fellowship unless you've come around to the way of thinking that Jesus Christ taught us? If he was not approved of from above, he wouldn't be there. So why is he there? Because we deserve it. As a client nation, we deserve it. We deserve to suffer. Because we have allowed the downgrade of thought in this country to the point that we're nothing but absolutely degenerate people. Now, why would I say that? Because I sat down the other day to watch a network television program. On network, not one of those channels where it just has movies and then say anything. This was network. It was disgusting. I can't put into words what was said on that show because you'd fire me as pastor. But they said it on national television. Huh? Right? I can't say, what if I had the script in front of me and I just quoted the lines out of that network broadcast? What would you do to me? Oh, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to music. Let's talk about lyrics of songs. How about I think I can sing? You listen to all these people sing their songs? Have you listened to the words of them? Have you listened? Is that the kind of thing that you would sing in the shower? Well, maybe so. But listen to me. You would not sing it in the shower with your child. Well, that's not the right thing to say. You would not sing it like in the living room with your child. You wouldn't say those words. They're going to get them when they're 16, but not at 8. Have you listened to the lyric to these things? How about that rap stuff they call music? Have you listened to those lyrics? How about this, guys? How about I bring in a rap song and just read it as if it were alleged poetry? Just read it out. And I would try to roll off the tongue to make it somehow sound reasonable. And I would just quote it like, you'd run me off. That's where we are in this country. You can't send your kid anywhere. It is not propagandized by the dark side. They listen to this on the radio. Oh, but not in my home. Well, they leave your home. And their friends listen to it. And then they're going to drive at some point. Unless you take the radio out of it, they're going to hear it on the radio. And that's a crime to not have a radio in a car. Do I need to go on? Everywhere you go, there's an attack on your soul. There's an attack on the people that you love and care for. And there is nothing you can do about it but get in the bubble. That's it. Nothing else works. And if you can't stay in the bubble, then heaven help you. I feel much better now. The only way a believer can become free from the bondage of sin is to know what it is. Acquire the power to restrain its influences and advance to such a sophisticated level of knowledge that it no longer rules his life. In such a condition, the believer automatically thinks like Christ a majority of the time. We're talking sophisticated here. I won't go back. We're talking about the sophisticated bunch. Spiritual cognitive invincibility. And in so doing, glorifies God, magnifies the Word, and reveals Christ in his life. And so the corrected translation, expanded as well, and the two verses read like this. Somewhere I've got both of them. There. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if, Protestants of a third class condition, you continue in the sphere of my Word, some of you will, some of you won't, then, introduction of the apodosis, You are truly my students. So how do you get to be students? Follow me. Get in the Word. And what is the purpose and result? You will come to know and understand the truth. The result is the truth acquired will set you free from sin, from human good, and from evil. That brings us to the next paragraph of our study. Paragraph 10 is going to take up meanings of truth. And that's where we begin on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you that it is finished and completed, that it is inerrant, infallible, and available. We thank you for freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of the exercise of our faith. And therefore, there is no excuse for us not to acquire the knowledge necessary to adequately, consistently serve you. It is our prayer that you would guide us through the doctrine that we know to find our ability to log more time inside the bubble. And in so doing, we advance with great alacrity and therefore not only glorify you, but also magnify your Word. To these ends, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.